Well, take care, Moses said. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Take care, lest you forget. And Moses had spoken those words to the people of Israel. He'd led them out of Egypt. He'd led them for 40 years in the wilderness, and he'd brought them all the way to the brink of the promised land. As he had those people spread out there, he wanted them to remember. He said, take care. You're going into that land, but take care lest you forget. And they might not have said it out loud. We don't usually say things like this out loud, but they might have been thinking, I'm not going to forget. I'll never forget. I mean, how could I forget what I have seen the Lord do? How can I forget these 40 years? How can I forget the word of the Lord? How can I forget? I'm not going to forget, Moses. And Moses said, take care. Take care lest you forget. And last week we saw the scene in Joshua chapter 3 where God parted the Jordan. He parted the waters of the Jordan River so that his children could go through on dry ground into the promised land. And talk about a day. That was, by anybody's standard, that was an incredible, a life-changing, an unforgettable day. An unforgettable day. Here's the question. Do you ever forget anything?
No.
No. Right? There's one liar. Anybody else? For some, it might be easier to ask the question, do you ever remember anything? You know? Do you ever remember anything? Maybe some of you have been asked that question. But we can forget things, even the big events in our lives. We might not forget the event, okay, like our wedding, but the details eventually start to fall off, right? The things get a little fuzzy for us. The information gets a little clouded, and we don't remember it all. There was a man by the name of Chris Catula, and he wrote this. He said, we're forgetful. We're absent-minded. We're easily distracted creatures. And research shows us the problem of forgetting, and it's revealed that within 1 hour, now I hope this isn't true of you guys, but within 1 hour, people forget about 50% of the information that they were given in an hour. 50% in an hour. Within 24 hours, they forget about 70%, and within a week, lots of times, 90% of what they got a week ago isn't there anymore. A major reason that we might forget things is it could be the date of birth on our driver's licenses, right? But one of the reasons that I think that we forget things is that we fail to use and we fail to rehearse the information or the experience that we have. We fail to recall it, right? We fail to bring it up over and over again. And we do that with Scripture, don't we? The Bible verses that we memorize as children, a lot of us, and kids, memorize your verses. Navigators, memorize your verses. Adult Bible studies, we memorize verses. But those verses, if we don't use them and if we don't retain them and rehearse them, then they start to fall away. They start to fall away. And I think Scripture, I think Pastor would agree, I think you guys would agree. Scripture doesn't command us to memorize Bible verses, but Scripture wants us, I mean, God commands us through His Word, I think, to memorize His Word. And I'll tell you how. In Psalm 119, it said, thy word have I hid in my heart, right, that I might not sin against you. Right? How are we going to get it hidden in our heart if it's not in our minds? How are we going to do that? And Joshua, the chapter 1, God told Joshua, this book of the law, what, shall not depart from your mouth. How was it going to get in his mouth? He said, you better be careful to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. And so it has to get into our head in order for it to get into our hearts. Another psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, why? Here's the great question. Why do we do this? Why is it important for us to get in the Word and internalize the Word and meditate on the Word? Why is this important? Because it dictates our behavior. It dictates, it gives us a direction. I wrote there on your sheet, it says, memory informs our present and it guides our future. What we remember informs what we're doing, right? You guys know that it's 10:30-ish, it's later now, but at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, this is where we need to be, and you remember that. I'm thankful, right? You're here. But then our memories also dictate where we're going to go. We go based on our understanding of what we remember of things. Our memory has a future component. They guide us. And so the Lord knew. The Lord knew that we're forgetful. The Lord knew that we tend this way. And so throughout Scripture, what he does is he gives us tangible reminders of things. He gives us things that we can grab onto, and we can mention some of those, some of the feasts, some of the practices, communion that we take, these things that remind us. They're tangible. Sometimes we can smell them, taste them, touch them, feel them, but they remind us of things. He knew that we were forgetful. And we're going to see in Joshua 4, if you turn to Joshua 4 with me, in Joshua 4 we have a great reminder, a story about, an account of the way God wanted his people to be reminded. He wanted Joshua and Israel to remember some things. He wanted them to remember the crossing of the Jordan. He wanted them to remember that. Okay? And so we're going to go through this chapter. We're going to use a couple of questions to guide us, okay? We're going to ask what, how, and why. What, how, and why. But what did God want them to remember exactly? What are the details? What are the things that he wanted them to hold on to, that he wanted them to remember? Okay, and they're there on your sheet, and we'll cover them. How did he want to help them remember these things? How did he want them to do it? He didn't just tell them to do it. He gave them some things to do. How did he want them to do that? And why? Why was it important that they do this? Why was it important? Take care, lest we don't forget. Man, is that an important message for us? And as we go, are there things we need to ask ourselves? Are there things that God wants me to remember? Are there things that he wants us to remember? How does he want us to do that? Why? Why does he want us to do that? And let's pray together. Lord, we do bow before you. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the worship in song that we had. I'm so thankful for the truths that I heard in those songs, Lord. Thankful that you are God, and you are God, and we need to remember that. We need to not forget that. Lord, as we go through this account of the miraculous thing that you did for your children, Lord, I pray that you would make us mindful of what you've done for them and for us. Help us, Lord, not to forget. Help us to keep our souls diligently, lest we forget. Implant these truths in our minds today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So first on your sheet, first, what did God want them to remember? What did God want Israel to remember? And he wanted them, first of all, to remember the details of their deliverance. The details of their deliverance. And if you look at chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and look for the details. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you will lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a reminder forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua had commanded, and they took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. That's 10 verses. There's a lot of detail in there. But God wanted people to remember the details. The details were important to them, and they were important to God. It was not that he just wanted them to remember, hey, I brought you over here into this land. It wasn't just that he got them there. It was how he did it, how he had delivered them into the promised land. They needed to know these details of their history. And so there are specifics given to Joshua. God didn't say to Joshua, hey, go get some stones. What did he say? Go get how many? 12 stones. Go get 12 stones. One for each of the tribes. And on your sheet, this was a complete deliverance. I think those 12 stones signify or point to the fact that this was a total and complete deliverance. All of God's people went into the promised land. All of them. We'll see later that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had been allowed to settle on the east side of the Jordan, but they all went over first to take possession of their possession, right? To possess their possessions. They all went into the land. We looked at last week, God had made this promise to Abraham, your descendants are going to come here to this land. And God made sure that they all got there. He wanted them to remember that. He wanted them to remember that. So he said, get 12 stones, one for each tribe. Where'd he get them from? Where'd he get them from? That was an important detail too, right? Because he didn't just say, go get 12 stones. Where did the 12 stones come from? The middle, right? The very center. And we talked last week, this was probably a 20-mile or over 20-mile stretch of dry ground that these people went over. There were tons of rocks out there, tons of stones out there. He could have pulled them from anywhere. Where did he want them to come from? From the very spot, right in the center of that river where those priests were standing. Right where the ark went out before the people and right where the priests stood and the water rolled back. That's the place. I want you to go get the stones. I want you to get them from right there. And we see the detail, I love it, about the priest's feet standing firmly. We see it in chapter 4, verse 3, and in chapter 3, verse 17. The priest stood there firmly on dry ground. Firmly on dry ground. How long did they have to stand there? We don't know. How long did they have to stand there? That's a long time to stand firmly on dry ground while the whole nation passes around you. They made haste, it says, but they stood there a long time. They stood there a long time. Three things went out into, this isn't on your sheet, but three things, if you want to write them down, that went out into the Jordan before the people. Three things: God's priests, God's word, and God's presence. His priests, his word, and his presence. And actually, I gave them to you in the wrong order, but that's okay. His presence, his word, and his priests. Three things. And we talked about the ark last week. But the presence of God went out into that river, didn't it? Because the mercy seat was on top of the ark. And the mercy seat was where God's presence would dwell and commune with man. Right? And so when the priests carried that ark, the very presence of God was going out in front of them into that riverbed. The word of God went out there, didn't it? The word of God went out there. It was the ark of the covenant. It was the covenant. What covenant? The covenant that God made with the people on Mount Sinai. God said, I'm going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And here are my laws. Here is are the terms of this covenant. And I'm going to write them down for you. And he wrote them on stone. And those tablets of stone, the second set, were in that Ark of the Covenant. And so when it went out, the word of God went out. God's presence went out. God's word went out into the midst of the Jordan. And God's priests went out into the midst of the Jordan. All that was carried by the priests. What was the job of the priests in ancient Israel? They were the go-between. They were the mediators, right? Between the people. They represented the people to the God of the universe. The people would bring their sacrifices when they had committed sins. They would bring their sacrifices out to the temple, to the tabernacle, and they would slaughter the sacrifices. But it was the priest who took the sacrifice and put it on the altar and offered it to God and sprinkled the blood for the atonement of the people. Those priests were the representatives, the go-between between a God and the people of Israel. And those three things went out into that river: God's presence, God's word, and God's priests. And it was before that, the text is careful to tell us over and over, it was before that ark that the waters were cut off. Right? When did the waters get cut off? When exactly? When they put their feet in. When they put their feet in. Now, I was trying to imagine what it was like to be one of those priests. You have the instruction of the Lord. God said, when we do this, the water is going to part. He said that I have to put my feet in. That's what he said. But this river was at what stage? Flood stage. And the whole nation at this point, I imagine, is watching. And I've got the Ark of the Covenant as a priest, and we are walking out towards that river, and that river ain't moving at all. It's moving, but it's not parting. There's no clear path. All we have is what God said. Amen? All we have is that when we get out there, it's going to part. What kind of action is that? Faith. It's absolutely faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? That's on the school's sign this morning. I was so thankful for that. I drove down. I was like, there it is. We walk by faith and not by sight. Those priests were walking by faith. They had the instruction of the Lord, and that was enough. They couldn't see. It wasn't moving, but he said it was going to move, and it will move. We are going to go, and we are going to start to walk in faith. Amen. To start to walk in faith. And it wasn't until their feet were wet when the water rolled back. And so in this, God wanted them to see a complete deliverance, but God wanted them also to see that it was a supernatural deliverance. It was a supernatural deliverance. They could not get this done. This crossing of the Jordan. One thing is crystal clear when we survey this scene, and that is this: God did it. Amen? Amen? God did it. He did it all. He did it completely. It was his plan. It was his power. It was his word. It was his faithfulness. And it was his promise that he was fulfilling to his people. He did it from beginning to end. Nobody else could take credit for what happened for that. He wanted them to remember that when they were over there in the promised land, didn't he? Yeah. Now, these details of deliverance, their deliverance. How many like flannel graph? How many remember flannel graph? I saw like a remnant of that downstairs this morning. I was so excited. I love flannel graph, still. I don't get to see it very much, but pictures. I like pictures. I'm a visual learner. Some of you are visual learners. I am one of those. And so what this is a picture. We get this picture, this parallel between their deliverance and our deliverance as Christians. If you're a Christian, if you're saved this morning, right? If you are in Christ, I love what we sang. We'll mention that again. I didn't even know about that, but that's phenomenal. But if you are in Christ this morning, this is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And God does this throughout the Old Testament in certain places. For instance, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the top of the mountain. That's a picture, right? It's a visual for God and man and the sacrifice of his son. And Pastor Les, when he began this series, he said that I think it's right, to look at the promised land as sort of a picture of our saved life. Not of heaven, but of our life in Christ. Okay? That's an accurate picture, I think. And so, because there's battles, and there's trials, and there's trust the whole way, right? Faith in God, right? Until eventually we go to heaven and have a complete rest from all of those things, right? But until then, it makes sense to see the land of Canaan as a picture of our spiritual life when we become Christians. If that's true, then it makes sense to see the Jordan River as a picture of spiritual death, physical death. Because it was an impossible barrier for them. Amen? We looked at that last week. They had 3 days to sit there and think about it, but it was an impossible barrier. No way they were going to get across that by themselves. Impassable. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death. That is an impossible barrier for us to overcome. It's an impossible barrier. Our sin, it says in Isaiah 59, has made a separation, right, between us and the Lord our God. We have this barrier, and let me just tell you, it's an impossible barrier. There's nothing that we can do about that barrier. And if we die without having that barrier taken care of, then we die eternally. And we'll be in hell forever, eternally separated from God. And so there's this insurmountable barrier. This uncrossable barrier. Have we come to that understanding? Have you come to that understanding? If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, have you come to that understanding? That there's no way across this thing. It's just like standing on the edge of a flooded river and somebody saying, go. No way. No way across. And so the Jordan is a good picture, an accurate picture of spiritual death. Of spiritual death. Now, what is the only way across for us for spiritual death? Supernatural deliverance. But who's the only way? How's the only way we can get across that thing? It's Jesus Christ, right? And we looked at this last week, but the Ark of the Covenant is a great picture of Jesus Christ, right? Did we ever see, gospel readers, did we ever see Jesus interact with the Jordan River ever? Yeah. Where did Jesus go into the Jordan River? At his baptism, right? At his baptism, okay? And so when Jesus went out into the Jordan River, and we find this in John, and I listed the scriptures there for you, but John chapter 1, verse 28, Matthew 3, okay? By the way, it says that in John 1, 28, that they think that John was baptizing, he was baptizing at Bethany across the Jordan or beyond the Jordan. There are some who believe, and I think it makes sense, that this was the very area where Jesus was baptized, right here at this crossing, okay? And so he went out there to be baptized, and when Jesus went into that river, guess what three things went into the river? What went out there? Jesus was God in the flesh, right? He was Emmanuel. He was God. God wasn't just like resting on him, he was God through and through in his very nature. God went out into that river when Jesus went into the river. What else went into the river? The Word went out into the river when Jesus went into the river. Jesus was the Word of God. The law that was kept in that box that Israel struggled to keep, and that all believers in God throughout history have always struggled to keep, and we try and we fail at it, Jesus fulfilled it all. So he was the Word, and he had fulfilled everything on those tablets that God had ever said. He fulfilled those things. And so when he went out into the river, God's Word went out into the river. Guess what else went out into the river? A priest. A priest. We sang about it this morning, right? Jesus is our high priest. He's a priest. Hebrews 4 calls him a great high priest. Hebrews 7 says that he's a priest forever. And listen to the verse. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, for since he always lives to make what? Intercession for them. That's exactly what we were singing about. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, upward we look and see him there who made an end to all our sin. And as long as he's up there making intercession for us, nobody can take us away from God. Nobody. Jesus went into that Jordan River, into this symbol of death, and he went out there as that. When the Ark of the... And one more thing. Sorry, one more parallel, and this is not... I need to slow down. There are some of you who would say to me, slow down. So I'm going to. One more parallel. Okay? If you write down the verse, John 19, 30... Okay. John 19, 30. What did Jesus say, his last words that we know of on the cross? It's finished. How long did those priests stay out there? Till it was done. Okay? Till it was finished. We see that at the end of verse 3. Or I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 3. You see that verse there? It says, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. In Joshua 4:1, it says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. Again, over in verse 10, for the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. Until everything was finished. It's a great picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. He stayed till it was done. He stayed till it was finished. This is a great picture of that. And there are other parallels that we could mention, and if you want to look into that, it's very interesting. Other things that parallel. But those are the critical ones, I think. On the cross, Jesus stepped out into death, and just like those priests stopped and in the Jordan and removed the barrier, Jesus removed the barrier. He removed the barrier that we could not move. Peter said this, he said, there's not salvation found in any other. For there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We must be saved by him. And if God is calling to you this morning and telling you that you need to be saved this way, this is the only way. If you need to be saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? If that barrier still exists for you and you're sitting there looking at it, know this, it can be taken away. It will be taken away by Jesus Christ. Hear this, if you're waiting to see the path across, how it all works, how is this going to go? I'm not sure. All of these things, that's not walking by faith, right? So if you're waiting for that, you might get that, you might not. But we need to step out in faith. It's faith, right? We put our faith in his word. He told them what was going to happen. Jesus says, come unto me, I will save you, right? Confess your sins, repent of your sins, turn from your sins. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will be. And that's what we put our trust in. That's what we put our hope in. And so we can see this parallel of the Jordan River to death, a parallel with Jesus and the ark. Finally, to the stones themselves, there's a parallel. Not for our salvation, but for something else. A final parallel that we can see is the memorial stones themselves. The memorial stones are a picture of witnesses. Witnesses, right? Very interesting. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to him, he said to them, you brood of vipers, what are you guys doing here? Right? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Right? And they said, and then he said, if you know, you're going to say that Abraham's your father, guess what? God is able to raise up from these stones children from Abraham. It might have been these stones. We don't know. Could have been. Right? Could have been the stones that Joshua put right there in the middle of the Jordan if this was the same place. But these stones, he said, take the stones out of the river. And they were going to serve as witnesses. Serve as witnesses. Right? And I put some scriptures there, but how many disciples did Jesus have? 12. What did he call them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You're going to go be my witnesses. Right? And so there are 12 stones. There are 12 witnesses. Can I caution us about something, by the way? Anytime that we go into the Old Testament and we see types of Christ, and they are there, okay, let's be careful, right? We don't want to take details and then jam them into other things and then say, well, I wonder what that detail is then, right? We want to let the scripture speak, right? But these are types. We need to be careful about that, but they are types, okay? So that was what they were to remember, the details. Right? They were supposed to remember that they didn't just stumble into the promised land. That God got them into the promised land. 100% of them. It was a complete deliverance. They were supposed to remember that it was a supernatural deliverance. There was no way that they could do that by themselves. They needed to remember that the water was cut off from before the ark. It was God that did that for them. Right? That's the things that they needed to remember. Secondly, we see how. It's the stones. They made monuments. Number two, they made monuments of their deliverance. Monuments of their deliverance, according to the instructions of the Lord. And, you know, how might we, if we were a nation of people, how might we choose to try to memorialize or to remember something this significant in our history? I was just thinking about that. What kinds of things might we use? Gold, maybe? Jewels, maybe? We might erect some great tower or some great building or some basilica or some cathedral or something, and man, this is where it happened. You know, this is the thing, right? We make this almost shrine out of this area. What does God tell them to use? Stones. Stones. Just 12 stones. Take them over and set them up. If they were flat, you know, they might have been, I don't know, they might have been as high as me. Right? If they were like the ones on your cover of your bulletin, maybe a little less. But that was it. The stones, they were just ordinary stones. But this is on your thing. They were stones that they were from an impossible place. Those stones were from an impossible place. Right? They weren't special because of what they were. They were special because of where they came from. Because they had come from where the priests stood for them. And so they took those stones and they took them to where they lodged at Gilgal. And they were placed there with the intent that they would be noticed, right? They were placed with intent, right? It was intentional. They were strategically, the next blank, they were strategically located. So that people, their children particularly, would ask, what do those stones mean? What do those stones mean? And I hope you've all been to Washington, D.C. I hope you were here or there before now, right? Because now it's a little hard to get near a lot of stuff, from what I understand. But if you've ever walked from the Lincoln Memorial to the Capitol building, I urge you to do that sometime as an American, as anybody. But there are all kinds of things there to see. And there are monuments there to important people and places and things that happen that beg us, right? They beckon to us to come over and see what this is about. This was to be that. This was to be that. It was to be noticed. The one on land. But there were two sets, weren't there? There were two sets of stones. One at Gilgal, but Joshua also took a set, and it doesn't say that the Lord commanded him to do that. He just did it. Maybe God told him to, but not in Scripture. And he took 12 stones, and he put them out, and where did he put the stones? Right in the place where the other ones came out of, right where the priests were standing. And like the ones in Gilgal, I'm sure that they were visible. It says that they were there to this day. We don't know how many years they were visible for. The ones in the Jordan, when the Jordan was at flood stage, you think you could see those anymore? Probably not. There are lots of times through the year where the Jordan is not high, if any of you have ever seen it. And I'm sure a lot of the year they were visible. But I'm sure at flood stage, they probably weren't. But guess who knew they were there? Joshua knew they were there. The people knew they were there. And I wonder if Joshua, ever in all of his conquests and all of the rest of his ministry in his life, I wonder if, even if as an old man, he needed to go down to the river at flood stage and say, I can't see those rocks, but I know that they're there. I know they're there because of what God did. I know they're there because he delivered me. He delivered us. I remember that day. I remember that day. And even if I can't see them, they're there. I know that they're there. And I wonder, we don't know that from Scripture, but I wonder if he did that. But surely they took the kids down, right? Surely they took the kids to Gilgal. Surely they took the children down to the river. And when the stones peaked above the surface, I'm sure people were like, what in the world's that thing? It's a memorial. It's when God, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what he did. And so God wanted them to remember. He told them what to remember. They were to remember these details. They were to remember the details. They were to create a monument so that they wouldn't forget, a monument of their deliverance. Lastly, he told them why. He told them why to do this. Why to do this. It was for a testimony, the last blank there. A testimony of their deliverance. A testimony to their deliverance. Starting in verse 11. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel. As Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle into the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why? Why do all of these things? Just to remember? Not just to remember. Remember, memories inform our present, but they have a direction. Our memory ought to inform where we're going, the things that we plan to head toward. And it was important that they retained these things for several reasons. They're there on your sheet. First of all, that the children might know. That the children might know. Think that's important? That's important. That was important for them. That's critical for us as well. That the children know the truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of what he has done. His words. They needed to pass that on to their heritage. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is loaded with good information and the blessing of the Shema. And we're familiar with this, but hear, O Israel, in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They were to take steps to diligently remember everything that the Lord had said to them. And have you ever seen the things that they tie, right? The frontlets, they have the scriptures of God. They have scriptures, and they put them in little boxes, and they tie them. Actually tie them around their arms or tie them. They could wear them on their heads. They have copies of them posted at their doors. The scriptures, the words of God, lest they forget and lest their children forget these truths. The children needed to know. And it's interesting that in Joshua 4 that they talk about when God brought us over, in a sense, God brought you over. Now, this isn't, you know, we got to be careful about that because we don't get on the family plan, right? We're not saved because our parents are saved. But hear me, if we have a godly Christian heritage, that is a mighty blessing. Amen. Right? That my parents and my grandparents were saved is an incredible blessing, one that I don't fully, I'm sure, grasp. Those of us who are saved, if you've got, you know, children, grandchildren, if you've got nieces, nephews, young people who look to you, that is an incredible blessing. For them, your Christian faith that God saved you needs to be passed on to the children. To the children. So it's passed on, God has passed on to, so that the children may know. But also, secondly, that the world may know. Do you see that? That the world may know. So that all the peoples, in verse 24, of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That the hand of the Lord is mighty. That the earth, that the world may know. God has saved us, right? God delivered Israel. And by the way, Pastor Les is going to preach about what they were doing and thinking in Jericho. If their hearts were melting before this happened, let me just tell you, it was a bad day in Jericho when this happened. They knew. They started to understand even more clearly how much trouble they were in. But that the world may know that the Lord is mighty. Not that the world may know that we're awesome or that Israel was great, but that the Lord is mighty. That he is mighty. And lastly, that we may fear the Lord forever. That we may fear him forever. So that we will worship him. You see that? It's for the children, it's for the other people, it's for us. And it's not so that we can just look back to a day on the calendar or some time in our life, this is where I did anything. But so that we'll look to the Lord and say, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And that we'll fear him. That we'll worship him. Respond to him for his glory. The testimony, their testimony, wasn't about them. Our testimony is not about us. It's about him and his glory. and his glory. Application. Application. First, God is faithful. God is faithful. One of the biggest themes in Joshua is God's faithfulness. We've been talking about it every week, and we'll continue. God's faithfulness. He is faithful to deliver. He is mighty. That's the next blank. He's mighty to deliver. First application of this text is a direct application for us to just stand in awe like Israel was supposed to stand in awe. That God, water is no barrier for him, right? Like, he can march a people out of slavery and all the way through a wilderness and get them to where he wants them to go, and then he can get them in there, right? It's a direct, we need to stand in direct awe of just that, right? Before we make any other application to my life and my whatever. Like, he did this. This is a real account. This is a true story of the mighty nature of our God. He is a good and mighty God. He is a faithful God. And so let us stand in awe of that first. But here's the second thing. Do you remember, and I wrote this down, do you remember your deliverance? Do you remember? For some of us, it was a time, very early age, with a Christian parent kneeling in a home, and for some, it was much later in life, after all kinds of things had happened, both equally miraculous, by the way, because we're only saved one way. One way, correct? And so the thing is, I got to thinking about the people in the Jordan. You get a couple million people that were going across. The guys that were right next to the ark or around the ark and saw that, they had one perspective. The guy that's like 10 miles that way, right? I don't know what he was thinking about, right? And the cow, I remember the cows. And oh my goodness, all this stuff. I don't know what he remembered, but guess what? They were saved the same way. And we might remember these different little things, the way the Lord brought us along, and we can look back and see those things, no matter if we were saved as a child or saved as an adult. But it's because of him, right? He did it. Do we remember that? How do we remember that? Do we rehearse that? Do we rehearse it? Or is it like some of those phone numbers that we used to know that we don't know anymore? Some of those things. We need to rehearse that. We need to go through that. Man, how did that happen again? Right. The details. I think it's important that we remember how and why. Why? He saved us for his own glory. He saved us for his own glory. Not to put eyes on us, but to put eyes on him. Do we testify to our deliverance, just like they were supposed to testify to theirs? How do we do that? Can we do it with physical objects? Sure. That's a very practical way. And, you know, I brought this, but like, you know, I have this in my office. What is this? It's a stick. Ryan Brownlee would say it's sticky. It is sticky because it's a stick. Some of you will get that later, but okay. It's nothing. It's a pine stick, okay? The reason that I have it in my office is because I like things like this, but also because my wife and I went for a hike, right? And we were in the woods. And as we hiked, I picked up the stick and I started to whittle it. We were having good conversations. You know, you have some of those deep, good conversations about family and about things and whatever. And so this is in my office. Why? Just because it reminds me of that. Reminds me of that day. Can we do things like that? Should we? I think we should. I think we should. Right? Remember, it's not the object. It's what the object points to, right? It's to give him glory. It's to point back to Jesus. So when somebody says, "What's that stick about?" I can say, "Well, hey, let me tell you about my wife." When somebody sees this, whatever it is, hey, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. We can plant things like that. Absolutely, we can. What about writing? What about writing? You have a journal? You have a prayer journal? I go back and forth about this. Not about whether to do it, just about doing it. And so, you know, I say, oh, I'm going to stay in this journal. And every day, and then I flip back, and I'm like, oh, that was like 3 months ago. But it's important. If God does something in our lives, if he answers prayers in specific ways, write those things down. Amen. Write those things down. You know why? So that on a bad day, when we feel like nothing's going on, and man, I don't even feel saved today. I just feel like a wreck today, and my life is trash today, and God, where are you? And I don't even know. Guess what? We can go back. We should go back to this. We go back to him in prayer. We can go back to things that he has done in our lives. We can go over to the Jordan at flood stage and say, you know what? There's a pile of stones out there. Right? I know because I know. Right? And we can take our kids. We can take our kids with us in this. Be careful, right? Lest we forget. Lest we forget. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who gives us tangibles sometimes. You don't always, but you do sometimes. And Lord, the greatest evidence of your existence is a changed heart, is a changed life. Israel woke up every day after that in the promised land. And they weren't supposed to forget how they got there. Lord, help us. If we wake up as your children, as your people, not to forget how we got there. Amen. Not to forget your son, his death, his resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would make me mindful of ways that I can be intentional and diligent about sharing that with people. Things that we may be able to do so we can invite gospel conversations, so that we can give glory and honor to you for your great deliverance and encourage them to know you. And Lord, I do want to pray for those who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would make this the day for them, that you would help them just to respond to you, knowing that they can't get across that river on their own. Lord, but that you've done everything needed and they just have to have faith in you. They have to turn and believe in you and trust in you. Pray that you would help them to do that this morning. For their good and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.